Still and Know, the ministry of Carmen United Church in Sydney Mines. In today's message, we are looking at John chapter 4, verses 1 through 42. But before we begin, I invite you to join me in prayer. Almighty God, help us to trust and follow you. Follow the way of Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. As we gather around your word this morning, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight. You who are our rock, our strength, and our Redeemer. Amen. When I was in high school, I found it a bit tough, kind of hard. When I look back, I can see it started in junior high. Through junior high and certainly into high school, I began to focus on sports. Just something I loved and I loved to do, which then caused me to grow apart from some of my friends I had grown up through elementary school and through junior high. It's nothing new. It happens. People grow up. Their tastes change. They choose different paths in life. I'd say it's fairly normal. The problem was, as I moved into a new social circle, into the sports realm, apart from my friends, I found it increasingly hard to fit in. I was a jock, and I loved technology. Now, this was back in the late 80s, the early 90s, and certainly not every home had a computer. It was very rare for a home to have a computer. The internet had just kind of been released to the public at that time. Very few schools and universities had access to it. In fact, my high school was one of the first in Canada to have internet access, and certainly there's no way you're getting it at home. And only a few businesses had access as well. It was a new thing, and people just didn't quite seem to understand it. It was just simply text. There's no pictures, nothing. You just simply interacted online by typing. It was different. It was new. People didn't understand it, but I know I enjoyed sitting in the computer lab at the school trying to figure out how it all worked. Other people just didn't quite understand it. They didn't use it. Nobody had computers. It was a brand new thing, which is fine. Nobody understood it. Neither did I, but I figured it out. I was a geek, kind of living in a new world. People didn't think like I did. They didn't see the world like I did. They didn't have the same passions I had. In some ways, I felt a bit like an alien living in some sort of strange new world. The jocks, they saw me as a nerd. The nerds saw me as a jock. I don't know if it's any easier now. I hope it is, but certainly back in that time frame, it was difficult to have your feet in both worlds. It was a very rare thing to see. And through that, my circle of friends, was pretty small. Mostly we hung out because our girlfriends were friends. So we would sit together at lunchtime or whatever and shoot the breeze. And not fitting in, that strange place I was sitting in between, it did make me a target. So I was bullied, not physically, because I'm a big guy, so people aren't necessarily going to mess with me, but it was psychological. A lot of words, hurtful words, a lot of actions. A lot of which came from my teammates on my sports teams, which was difficult, because up to that point, sports had been my happy place. Sports was my escape. And now that joy is slowly being taken away from me as well through high school. It was tough. My marks suffered greatly because of it. And even as I look through university, I know that I struggled for my first number of years at university, and I realized it was because of what I was carrying from high school, stuff I needed to deal with. It wasn't fun at all. It's not something I would wish on anyone else. Now, I've long forgiven those people, and I'm happy that they have wonderful lives as well, just as I have a wonderful life right now. But it still happens today. I don't want to wish this on anyone, but I know it still happens today. People, because of their personality, because they're seen as different, because they don't fit in that perfect little box that we want to put people in, people are being ignored, they're being pushed away, they're being shunned, and they're left on their own to struggle. I wish I could say the world has changed over the last 30 years, but I know it hasn't. I know better than that. If things were better today than they were 30 years ago, then our school board would not have seen 3 teenagers commit suicide last year. It's tough. There has to be a better way to relate with people who we see as different than we are. And I think when we look at our story of the Samaritan woman today, Jesus shows us a different way of responding. Jesus is traveling between cities. He's cutting through the nation of Samaria, the region of Samaria, and they stop at lunchtime at a well. And Jesus decides to rest by the well while the disciples go into the city and get takeout. They need some lunch. So they're going for pizza or whatever, and they're going to bring it back. So as Jesus is sitting by the well, along comes a woman. Seems like a pretty normal encounter. He's sitting by a well. Why wouldn't somebody come by and get some water? But when you look at the circumstances, you realize it's different. The normal time for getting your water is first thing in the morning. You get up, you go to the well, and you get your water for the day. And usually there's a bunch of you that go together so you can help haul up the buckets or whatever you need to do. This woman is coming at lunchtime by herself. So this tells us that she's not wanted. She's being shunned. There's something wrong with this woman that she cannot come when the rest of the community is there. She's come out in the heat of the day all by herself. Next thing we see is Jesus talks to her. Again, that'd be pretty normal for us, right? Somebody comes by, you say, hi, how you doing? But no, Jesus is Jewish, the woman is Samaritan. They're a man and a woman. These people should not be talking to one another. In fact, the woman shouldn't even be there because Jesus is there. So Jesus, though, being Jesus, he sees her isolation, he sees her loneliness, and offers her hope. He knows that she needs something in her life. I mean, he's Jesus. And he knows it's something far greater than she has been able to find on her own. And so he shares with her some words of hope. He says, everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life. And so the woman hears these words and she's hooked. She's taking the bait. She never wants to be thirsty again. Does she realize that Jesus is offering her more than water? Maybe, maybe not. But she knows that if she never has to come to that well all by herself again, facing isolation and loneliness, if she can avoid the risk of going there and bumping into someone else, then she's going to take it. Because if she can avoid the people who harass her or bully her or whatever it is, she will take that opportunity. When I look back at high school, got to the point in grade 12 where I actually considered quitting the basketball team, which is hard because I loved basketball. I still love basketball. And we were well on our way to winning our second provincial championship in 3 years. We were unstoppable that year. I love the game, but going to practices and hanging out with my teammates was hard. I wanted out, but I couldn't bring myself to actually quit. Now, maybe part of that was because I knew we were going to win, and I wanted to be part of that. Or maybe it's because I was too stubborn or prideful to be part of the team. Whatever it was, I just couldn't quit. But I know when that final was, when we had won the championship as we thought we would, that I just quietly left the gym, I packed my bag, got in the car with my parents, and drove home. I didn't go out with my team. I didn't get on the bus with them. I didn't celebrate. I was just happy to get away. I was relieved, more than relieved. So for this woman, to hear from Jesus a promise that she would find release and relief from her loneliness and from her rejection, she's going to take it. I know she's going to take it because I would have done the same. She's had 5 husbands. We know that she's had at least 6 men in her life, including the man she's living with now. It shows that her life has not been easy. She's struggled greatly. We don't know why she's gone through five husbands. Some of them probably have died. We don't know the other reasons. But she's been basically passed around like a useless piece of property. So Jesus takes an opportunity to share with this woman his true identity. He tells her, I am the Messiah. And not just a prophet like she might think he is. He is the promised one of God. He is the one she and her people have been waiting for and looking for. And so with this news, she goes back into the village and she begins to share what she has experienced at the well. And everyone gets excited and they start to follow her back out so they can meet Jesus as well. In the meantime, the disciples have returned with the pizza and they're ready to eat. And Jesus begins to teach them about what has just happened in sort of a non-direct way. But he's basically telling them why he has come, which he does a lot. And this Samaritan woman is pretty much the perfect example. She's a great example of why he has come. And so Jesus says he's not hungry. So in verses 30, 40, 38, Jesus says this about why he's not hungry. My food, he says, is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Don't you have a saying, it's still 4 months to the harvest? I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest. Even now the one who reaps draws a wage and harvests a crop for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may be glad together. Thus the saying, one sows and another reaps, is true. I sent you to reap what you have not worked for. Others have done the hard work, and you have reaped the benefits of their labor. The Samaritans, including or maybe especially the woman, are looking for something. They are looking for God in their lives and are desperate to find him. So when Jesus says, look around, the fields are ready for the harvest, he is right. But it's not just the Samaritans. It's also the crowds that follow Jesus around from city to city. It's the people who rush to the city gates when there's news that he is near. It's all these people who are hungry for something in their lives that they cannot name, but they know it when they find it. God is doing work. He's doing it all the time. God is preparing the hearts of men and women to receive him. He's been planting seeds for thousands of years, actually more than that. God has been planting seeds of his lost children since the beginning of creation. And all that is needed is for people to go out and bring in the harvest. Jesus even has shown us in this piece, this story, just how simple it is. He just offers hope. Simply let them know there is an answer to their questions, to their needs. Let them know that there is help for their problems. And that being alone needs not be the solution, because there is someone who is willing to walk with you, more than able to walk with you through it all. The benefits to taking part in the harvest are huge. Jesus tells us that the reward for the reaper are the same reward as for the sower. That is, we are one with God for eternity. If God is doing the planting and Jesus is doing the planting, then we, who are the people who help bring in the harvest, we are receiving the same reward, eternal life in the presence of God, our Father, along with all the others we bring into the harvest. What a great promise. Introduce people to Jesus and be with Jesus and all the other people we bring to Jesus forever. Now, sadly, some people do not find this hope. They can't find it. They just keep following the same lonely path. We're searching for direction, searching for something they feel that they have lost, but never really end up finding it. I followed that path for years. After Acadia, we moved to Ottawa, and I began my career. But again, I didn't feel like I could fully engage in the team, the group I was working with. I was still carrying scars from high school. As a result, I never really moved ahead in my work. I just kind of floated along. something was still missing. And then Jesus found me. I was invited to church through Bev. And with my background in technology, the church needed help with things, so I was invited to help. But in the end, the church ended up helping me far more than I could ever help them by helping me realize there's so much more to life than just getting by. My life changed as I let Jesus into my life. My attitude towards work even changed, and I began to be more productive. I got more responsibilities. I got raises. I got bonuses. I got promotions. But then God called me to change my life again, to move into a different direction, to move into ministry, and to help others find the joy I received in my life. Jesus invited me to take part in the harvest, just as Jesus invited the woman to take part in the harvest, just as Jesus invites all of us to take part in the harvest. And sometimes being part of the harvest, the opportunity to reap falls right into your lap. Just the other day, I had a message from someone I haven't talked to in probably 6, 7, maybe even 8 years. He lives somewhere on the West Coast, Washington State. And he told me in this message that life's going pretty well. The family is good, work is good, things are good. But then he says, something's missing. Can you help me find a church? Now, I don't know if this guy ever really went to church. He may have when he was small, but certainly it was a long time ago, and he wouldn't remember much, but he's asking me to help him find a church. I was completely awestruck. Something in his life over the past few weeks has urged him to reach out and say, I need to find a church. He needed something to fill that gap that he was feeling in his life. So I asked him, what city are you living in now? And he told me. And so I got on Google and I did some searching and I found a couple of churches that I felt might relate to him, or he might connect with. So I sent them off. Now I don't know if he'll go. I hope he does. Because I've been where he is. Life is feeling good. Money's coming in. Bills are getting paid. Family is good. But again, there's something missing. In the midst of all the material goodness, there's a hole that money or career or maybe even family cannot fill. God can fill the hole, though, if we open ourselves up to the possibility of His great love for us. It doesn't mean all of our problems will go away, but it helps knowing that we have God in the journey, someone with us who can carry us and sustain us. And in God, through this companion in our life, He is the one that shows us He has a great plan. Now, if you had asked me in high school, what is your life going to look like when you're in your 40s? I probably couldn't tell you. I might have said, well, a Ferrari in my garage and, you know, things teenage boys think about. But I just couldn't fathom what I would look like in my 40s, what life would look like. Certainly, if you had said to me back then, I see you in your 40s standing before a group of people asking them to let Jesus enter their life, I would have looked at you pretty funny. Because at that point, Jesus was nowhere in my sight. He was nowhere in my life at that time. But He is now. And I hope He's in your life as well. I also hope that we, as a group of people who follow Jesus, and as a group of people who make up this church, and as a group of people who are going to meet in the hall this afternoon to discuss our next year, our next decade, our next century, or whatever, I hope that we as a group of people are willing to be part of the harvest that Jesus has planted and done the work to sow the seeds. So are we ready to gather the harvest? Or maybe it is we ourselves realize that we need to be harvested. Whatever it is, it's between you and God. But God, I can tell you, has a plan for this church. I can tell you that through Scripture, God tells us He has a plan for us as individuals as well. So I invite you to let Him speak and to let Him lead the way into hope, love, peace, joy, and life everlasting that He wants to offer us. How does the story of the Good Samaritan, how does the story of the Samaritan woman end? She's the one that goes back into her village and leads them all to Jesus. And they all encounter their Messiah together, the one they have been waiting for. Their lives are forever changed because this woman, this outcast of society, this woman who's pushed away, woman who is shunned, shared that she had met Jesus. And all their lives are now changed. May our lives be forever changed through an encounter with Jesus Christ. May Sydney Mines be changed. May Cape Breton be changed forever through an encounter with Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, the Son of God, the one who gives life. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, you bring life. You bring hope, peace, and joy to those who welcome you into their lives. You show us what is missing, and you welcome us into your heavenly family. Lord, may we follow in your way, in the way our Father has planned for us, bringing in the harvest you both have planted, loved, and cared for. Help us to see those in need of the invitation to join this holy family and be with you in glory for all eternity. Lord, may you speak to our hearts, and may we be moved to respond. We ask these things in your most holy name. Amen. Thank you for listening to Be Still and Know, a ministry of Carmen United Church in Sydney Mines. To learn more about our ministry, please visit our website, www.carmenunited.ca. May God bless you this day.